So tonight we are in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to start in chapter 5. And we're actually going to start in chapter 5 where Robert left off last week, which is we're going to start off in chapter 5, verse 8, and we're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 6. And I asked Robert today, and I said, how did you get by with teaching on 7 verses, and I got 25 verses? to teach on. How'd that, who made that schedule? But anyway, it's all good. There's more material to look at. And I've enjoyed studying Ecclesiastes. I will say it's been somewhat of a challenge. It's not, usually, you know, I can make out pretty good, but it's been a little bit of a challenge, but it's been, you know, it makes you dig. You know, you want to understand it, and you if you want to understand it, you understand what you're saying in Scripture, you have to dig sometimes. And that's good. We need to do that. We need to be challenged sometimes in what we're studying. So we're going to talk a lot about, you know, our work, our labor, what we work for. And it's amazing sometimes you get in these, you get into a study like this, and then you're talking to a friend, and all of a sudden you're talking about the things that you've been studying. And we were talking about our work, and this friend of mine that, and he's been working on a project at work, and he's been very involved in it, and he's had a little bit of trouble with it, and he has been very driven, which is good. I admire that. He's very driven to get it done, to get across the finish line, but you know what? It's kind of caused him to be able to have to pull back from some things at home, and that's, you know, that's where you have to kind of figure out, okay, where's my priority at? You know, I think we are to work as unto the Lord. We're supposed to work hard. I think we should be trying to be the hardest worker at wherever we're employed at. I think that's a good thing, but sometimes if we're not careful, we let those things get in the way of our responsibilities at home. And that's kind of some of what we'll be looking at and talking about tonight. So let's jump in. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes 5 and starting in chapter 5, and we'll start out in verse 8. Through 9, okay, those first two verses there, 8 and 9. It says, if you see oppression of the poor and violence and violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. Okay? So, and you read this, and this is, I think it's pretty clear. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be surprised that there's oppression. You know, it's kind of we see this in our government sometimes. We see oppression of one over the other. You may even see it in the workforce at times. Okay, you may see it in many other areas, okay, organizations out there, but one is oppressing the other. And we're talking about if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice. So we're talking about a perversion of justice here, okay? And when we talk about justice, I think we kind of know what the term means, but I think it's good if we have more of a if we define it a little bit better, if we have more of a definition of what justice means. And I think especially in our culture today, I think that's one thing that's missing is people don't have a good understanding of what justice is. They have perverted justice, okay, to benefit one over the other, okay? And it's not real justice. It's not what we understand justice to be, according to Scripture. I have in my notes here, justice is a term used for what is right, or in quotes, as it should be. Okay? Justice is one of God's attributes and flows out of His holiness. And sometimes we see in Scripture, we see justice and righteousness used they're kind of a synonym from each other. They kind of mean the same thing, okay, or interchangeable with one another. But let's look at some things. Let's look at some scripture here, do some cross references. Let's go first to 1 John 3. And guys, I do this a lot. We're going to flip a lot. We're going to look at a lot of different cross references. You can get you a good commentary, and sometimes that's good. I have commentaries and I use commentaries, but you know what? The best commentary you can buy is a Bible. Scripture is the best commentary for Scripture. Okay, and so I like to be able to look around and kind of define what I'm looking at here with other scripture. So let's look at 1 John 3 in verse 4. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." Okay, so we're talking about an injustice here. We're talking about sin. Sin is lawlessness. Okay, not lawlessness necessarily according to man's law, but according to God's law. Okay, according to God's law. So when we're looking at things, we're looking at, okay, what is just and what is right here? The place that we need to go as believers is we need to go to the Word of God. Okay, let's continue. Let's look at Micah 21. You'll go over here to your minor prophets. Okay, and Micah 2. What I say there, Micah 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand." Okay, now let's think, how does this relate to what we just read? They're talking about somebody that devises evil from their bed. They lay awake at night devising evil, coming up with a way to how to get gain, okay? How to get gain from somebody, how to take possession of something that maybe is not rightfully theirs, or maybe in order to work a deal where, hey, you're kind of cheating the other person, okay? You're getting a way better deal than what you should be getting, okay? But look at here. It says, because it is in the power of their hand. And we go back over here, In verse 8, it says, "If you see oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter." We shouldn't be surprised when we see this, okay? But it says, "For high official watches over high official and higher officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all." So we're looking at those that are in power, those that are higher, those officials that are higher or above somebody else. They are in control. They have power. And so we're looking at this over here in Micah. We're kind of seeing that here. At morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And look at verse 2. It says, "They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house and a man in his inheritance." So we're kind of, in Micah over here, we're describing, God is describing to us what we're reading about over here in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8 and 9. Okay? We're seeing it there. But we're also, one thing we're also seeing here that kind of stood out to me is what causes them to take possession of something that's not rightfully theirs? You know, to oppress somebody else, to take what doesn't belong to them. They're coveting. Okay? And so if you go back to, we won't have to turn there, but Exodus 20, 17 is one of the commandments, "Thou shalt not covet." Okay, so they're taking possession of things a lot of times because they're coveting. Sometimes they're taking possession of things just because they can.
Because the power is in their hands.
The power is in their, and man, that feels good. That feels good when you have that kind of power and you're not rightly aligned with God and God's Word. You will use that power and it just feels good to be able to use that power. Okay, it's not always coveting, but a lot of times it is. Somebody wants something, they see something they want, and they'll use their power to take what is not rightfully theirs. Okay, Let's look at some other verses. I'm going to look at some other verses. Let's look at Deuteronomy. As we look at these other verses, we're kind of defining, okay, what is just? Okay, so look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. And what we're doing here is we're defining what is just, okay? Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge them righteously between a man and his brother, or a stranger who is with him. You shall not judge partially in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. Do you see this? Where you shall hear all matters, the small and the great. We're not putting priority on for one over the other, okay? We're not being partial, okay? You shall not be afraid in any man's presence for the judgment of God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. So he's saying, don't show partiality, okay? Don't show partiality. Let's look at Leviticus. And it's kind of what we're going to see in Leviticus. It's kind of the same thing, but let's look at it. So we'll look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. And it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So you see what he's saying? Don't be partial to the poor, or don't honor the person of the mighty. Don't look at it favorably because one has more or one has less. It's not being partial at all. You're looking at it objectively. And this is God's instruction. This is God's direction to us here. And I think in the past so many years, we've kind of seen an injustice on a lot of different levels in our country. We're seeing a lot, okay? When we see those things, we need to be able to understand what's going on. We need to be able to make have some discernment. Okay, and in having that discernment, you know what, I think it's important, like, to, especially in our homes and our families, you know what, we need to talk about those things. We need to have, I think it's good to, I call it biblical conversations. You know, sometimes when our girls were at home and through those teenage years and whatever, just through their childhood, a conversation would get going about a particular matter, you know, and we'd just say, all right, let's just everybody stop, go get your Bible. And we just say, it wasn't planned, but we just say, go get your Bible, let's sit down and talk about this, and let's see what Scripture says about it. And so we would just sit down as a family and just search the Scriptures and just try to see what it said about that issue. And I think when we see things going on and we're talking about things that we see on the news or something going on in our country and the world, I think we need to get the Bible out and still looking at the, don't let the talking heads on TV or the writers or the commentaries or the podcast, don't let that necessarily be the one to decide whether, hey, what's been going on here is right or wrong, okay? What does Scripture say? That's where we need to go. Okay, let's keep going here. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 22 and 23. And it says, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. So here's a warning to us, okay, to not take part the injustice in oppressing the afflicted, robbing the poor, okay, taking advantage of those that have less, okay. Sometimes at first, you're going to buy something for somebody, you know what? They may not know the value of it. I remember one time listening to a guy. It was Dave Ramsey, and he was talking about he was buying a car from somebody, and they had put a price on it. And he told him, he said, you know what? I'll buy the car for that. He said, but you know what? I think the car is probably worth more than that. I think you can probably get more money out of that car. You know what? That would be a very rare thing for somebody to say when buying a car. I bought a car one time from a guy. Y'all remember the LeBaron we had? And I bought it from, I'll tell you, Lane Pierman. And he had said one time he'd take $1,000 for it. It was a year later, and I said, well, Lane, I'll just give you the $1,000 that you asked for. And he said, well, just, won't you just make me an offer? I said, well, I just did. You said you wanted $1,000. I'm offering you $1,000. He said, just make me an offer. I said, all right, will you take $800? He said, that's what I was wanting, $800. And I said, well, just let me give you $1,000. He said, no, just give me $800. You know, but he was doing that, you know, he was being generous, you know. He could have got more for it, you know, and I offered him more for it. But that was just kind of guy he was. He said, you know, just take it. You know, he evidently didn't really need the money at the time. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy again, okay? And this is really, about how the Lord will deal with the injustice. So let's go back to Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 32 this time. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. And it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. And that's why we look to him, right? His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So we look toward him, okay? So that's, you know, when we're looking at that text there, of injustice, Scripture says, and you can keep going, guys. You can go home and start studying injustice or what is just, or you know, how is God just. You can continue to do that, and you'll just find I got more scriptures down here, but I'm not going to keep going through them because we'll run out of time. But you can just keep digging and digging and digging, and you can understand more. But when we see things going on in our culture, this is where we go to try to gain an understanding for what's going on. And as men, we need to do that because we need to be leading our families, okay? We need to be, and you, some of you guys, like you're saying, well, I'm not married, don't have family. You know what? You need to take leadership among your peers, okay? And explaining things and showing them in Scripture, hey, well, this is what Scripture says about this, and this is what, you know, this is what is right. Not because I said it or you said it, but because Scripture said it. Scripture is the ultimate authority, okay? All right, let's look at verse 9, let's see, 10 through 17. It says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And let me say this as we go forward here. a lot of what we're reading here, it's describing a miser, okay? What is a miser? What would you call somebody a miser? What would be a description of a miser? Someone that hoards, they keep it all to themselves, and to some extent they maybe even don't spend it on anything, even for themselves a lot of times. You ever hear about somebody, maybe somebody that was a friend of your family, or maybe somebody that your mom or dad worked with, you know, and man, they just live like, they live like they're poor their whole life, and then they pass away, and you find out, well, they had $5 million in the bank, and you're like, why didn't they use that money? I mean, they drove that car that like had a flat tire all the time. I'm not a miser, I promise you. But you know, this is kind of what we're describing going forward here. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity, okay? It's describing one that has a thirst for more, a thirst for more wealth. And no matter how much they get, how much they possess, how much they work for, it's never enough. They want more. They want more, more, more. And they're never really satisfied. You know, I started here a while back, started watching a thing on TV, and it was talking about like some of these guys that like in our American history that like the Rockefellers and the Carnegies and about how they just kind of pursued wealth, and it just, for some of them, it just seemed like it just was never enough. They just wanted more and more and more and more. Now, these were wealthy men that spent money on themselves and lived very lavishly. Yeah. But you know, sometimes, and this could describe them too, sometimes it's those that don't even spend money on themselves. But the thing is, they're obsessed with it. They want more and more. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to work hard and to obtain possessions and wealth. That's good. I'm not going to discourage you from do that. But we need to have a right perspective of it, okay? It says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And it's kind of looking at the rich man's dependence, okay? And you notice too, like the more one makes, the more he consumes. You know, the more he makes, the more he spends, right? I mean, I think that's probably true for all of us to some extent. But it's really speaking here, the increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Okay, they're seeing it with their eyes, but that's beyond that. There's just not much profit there. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Okay, so a sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Okay, you work hard, it's good to go home and have a good night's sleep. That's sweet. Whether you eat little, whether you eat much, okay? Whether you save or whether you're spending, okay? But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He's continuously seeking out more. He just cannot be satisfied with what he's gaining. He's got to have more. He's just continually pursuing more and more and more, so much that his abundance will not permit him to sleep. He just keeps looking for more. Verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owners to his hurt. Can riches be to your hurt?
Sure.
One thing you hear about a lot of times, if those that win the lottery, you know, they say most people that win the lottery in 5 years, they're broke. 5 years they're broke. They can win millions.
I listened to gave another example, which I think it was a Sports Illustrated article in 2009. Most NFL players,
oh, yeah,
within 2 years they are bankrupt within 2 years, wow, of retirement.
NFL players bankrupt within 2 years of retirement. That's,
and then the next one was basketball. I can't remember what it was. It was a little longer, but not much. Mm.
So, like, you know, and you think about that, we say, well, okay, well, how do the riches cause hurt? Does riches sometimes cause hurt, like in your relationships and in family? Okay. And they say that's a lot with the, those that win the lottery. There's boy, you know, pictures in the paper, and man, you know what? They're coming. You know, relatives that you didn't even know existed, you know, they're coming, and they want a favor. But also just riches that are kept, their owner's hurt. Sometimes it's just, it could be the opposite. It could be, you know, holding on to it and not doing anything with it. Just hold on to it with a clenched fist, okay? Not being generous with it. You think about the most generous, the most joyful people you will meet will be the most giving people you will meet. The most joyful people you will meet will be the most giving people that you meet, okay?
Ago, yeah. He gives an example where, with the closed fist, even basically you can shake your closed fist, but the open hand is the international sign, basically, of of giving, and dogs know that as well as everybody.
Yeah.
Because money can flow in, but it also flows out.
Flows out.
And so, but if you clench it, no money goes in or out.
Yeah. And you know, it does feel good to give, doesn't it? It does feel good to be able to be a help to somebody. But those riches perish through misfortune. You know, sometimes people can have a tremendous amount of wealth, and you know what? In a matter of days, you know, that wealth can disappear. I mean, you think about back to the Great Depression, you know, and you heard the stories of men that were very wealthy. You know, within days, they lost all their wealth, and many of them committed suicide because of the loss. So, but riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Okay, sometimes that misfortune, there's nothing to leave behind for that son. Verse 15, we're going to go through 17 here. As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. You know, this is, you think about that, it's sobering because it's so true. You came in this world with nothing, you know, and we can work and labor and gain much, but you're going to leave, you're not going to take any of that with you, okay? So where are your riches? Are your riches in the bank account, or are your riches in heaven? You know, what are you investing? You know, I'll tell you, you know, it's good to invest money, especially you young guys, invest for your retirement, okay? It's good to do that, okay? Because when you quit working, you need something to provide for you and your bride and your family. It's good to do that. Invest in it. Invest, but also what we need to be thinking about as believers, first of all, is are we investing in the kingdom of God? How are we investing in something that's going to outlast you, that's going to last beyond your last breath? What are you investing in that's going to last beyond your last breath? That should be the priority, okay? And we can take that, what we invest here, and use that. We can use our possessions, whether it be our wealth, our resources, our possessions, for the glory of God. It says, in all that you do, do for the glory of God. Verse 16 says, and this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so he shall go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Okay, he's labored for the wind. He can't quite grasp. He can't quite get satisfied. He just can't. He's grasping for, it's like grasping for the wind. You can't grab a hold of it. And when one's so focused and obsessed on gaining more and more wealth, he just keeps pursuing it. He just cannot get to a place where he's satisfied. You know, like it's like if you worked and gained so much and you said, you know what, I've worked enough, I've got enough, I'm satisfied, I'm content. Okay, he just never gets there. Verse 17, all his days he also eats in darkness. Okay, in darkness here it's darkness as opposed to light. Okay, so light would represent joy. So darkness would be without joy. All his days he also eats in darkness. He doesn't have the joy because he's holding on to everything he's got with a clenched fist. He's seeking, he's never satisfied. He wants more, more, more. And he's kind of in a place of darkness, not experience. Now he may be around some friends and laughing and talking and all, but like, do we really know a man deep? You know, sometimes we hear people that have great wealth and, you know, that have committed suicide. I remember one time it was a celebrity that committed suicide, and somebody that was a big fan of his said, I don't understand. He had a beautiful wife. He had everything he could have wanted, you know. And, you know, and I just thought, you know what? He didn't have Christ. You know, there was still something there. He was running and chasing and getting all that he could on this earth. But you know what? It just wasn't enough. And he just got, it's like he couldn't be satisfied to the point he was just fell into a dark place and took his own life. And he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Okay, it kind of speaks of, you know, we're kind of getting to a, it's speaking of like anxiety. Okay, But he can't take anything with him. He can accumulate. Wealth can get in the way of like relationships, and even in the way of our relationship with the Lord. All right, let's keep going. Verse 18, and we'll go through 20. It says, "Here's what I have seen: it is good and fitting that one eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun in all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage." Let me stop right there. Let's go back to chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 3 in verse 12. And he's saying the same thing here. "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Okay, so we're saying the same thing here, back here. So that's verse 12 and 13. And then you go down to verse 22. Okay, "So I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that he is... that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" So we're talking about, in some aspects, we're saying it's just all vanity. It's just like, you know, quit pursuing it. But then over here, we're saying, hey, enjoy what you've gained. Okay? Part of that is it's really a contrast of two things here. One is holding on to it like a miser, okay? The other one is enjoying it. Can you work and gain wealth and do things with it that bring joy to you and to your family and to your friends? I mean, can you invite some guys over for burgers or for dinner and go out and enjoy the company of others and spend what you've worked for, or just hold on to it? Verse 19, it says, "For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." There's some key things here. God has given the riches, it says here in verse 19. We need to recognize that what we have is from the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Just look at Job, right? Lord gave him much. Lord took it away. Lord gave him more. Okay? It is a gift of God. Verse 24, "He will not dwell unduly in the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart." So we're looking at a contrast here of what we all that we read here. I have in here my notes a quote here. It says, "Indeed, the very care," and it's a quote by G. Campbell Morgan. It says, "Indeed, the very care of wealth becomes a reason for restlessness. In view of all these things, there is but one attitude, which the preacher advises. Do not hoard anything, but enjoy it." Don't hoard it. Don't hoard it and like keep it for ourselves. Enjoy it. All right, let's go to chapter 6 here, verse 1 through 6. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all his desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it." Let's stop right there a minute. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 19. You might probably be on the same page. Okay. Chapter 5:19. "For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it." Okay? In verse 2, "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, but God does not give him power to eat of it." So in one place we're seeing God gave him power to eat of it, and over here in verse 2, God does not give him power to eat of it. You see the difference? Okay? "But a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction." Okay, what are we seeing here? You know what? God is sovereign. He does have control over things that happen in our lives, and even sometimes our own heart. Okay, or He's leading us to where He wants us to be. Okay, and the attitude that He wants us to have. Okay, now that does not take our responsibility to give our attention to the Lord and respond to what the Lord's urging us to do. Okay, the Lord's calling upon our life. But God is sovereign. He does have some control here. He's given one man power to eat of it, and over here he does not give him power to eat of it. But a foreigner consumes it, and the foreigner it doesn't have to be a foreigner from another country. It could be a non-relative, somebody that's not in of that home. Okay. But it could also be an enemy of whoever it is, whoever has the wealth and possessions here. Okay? This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. You think about that. He's saying if he doesn't even have children as burial, it'd be better that he had been stillborn. In other words, he's reached the end of his life and there's nobody at the graveside. Nobody's there because he's been a miser. Everything he's worked for, all the wealth of he's had, he's held it with a clenched fist. He's not given anything to anybody. He's not provided anything to anybody. He's kept it for himself. It's still, I can't help it. I still think of Ebenezer Scrooge. I know that may sound corny, but you know, he was a miser that was very wealthy. And I think we read that story, it draws a very vivid picture of what's being described here. It says, "For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though he has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than a man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but he has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place?" Whether it be the stillborn or the man that's lived his whole life and not given anything to anything, is he not going to the same place? When a man dies, are we not all going to go back? Are we just all going to stop breathing, right? We're going to all be in the grave, okay? But what's the difference? If you're living for the Lord, if you're giving, if you're obeying what God's Word says and you're taking the resources that you have and using it for the kingdom of God, yes, there is a difference. But other than that, if you're not living for the Lord, if you're just some atheist out here, what does it all matter? You're going to end up with a grave just like the stillborn. Let's keep going here. Let's see. Look at my notes here a minute. 7-9, it says, "And the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied." Okay, and we say the labor of a man is for his mouth. Yes, it's to eat, but also let's think about this a little bit deeper. It's for the mouth, but it's for the flesh, okay? When we're talking about the mouth, it's really we're talking about the flesh, okay? You know, are we serving the flesh? Or are we serving the spirit? Okay, let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16. And we'll look at 16 through 18. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You know, when I read this, so many times I think back to when Jesus was at the garden, and he told his disciples, he told some of them to just stay here, watch and pray. And he come back to check on them, and what were they doing? They were asleep. You know, and he said, the flesh is, He says, you know, pray. He said, the flesh is weak, the spirit is strong. Just pray. And you know what? They're giving in to the flesh. And that's a lot of what the man is doing back here in Ecclesiastes. He's feeding the flesh. He's just doing everything he's doing for the flesh. He's not doing for the spirit. So when we look at Galatians here, we see that there's a battle going on here. And I think we all have that battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. You know, sometimes it's like Paul says, that I want to do, I don't do, and that I don't want to do, that thing I do. You ever find yourself in that situation where like you're doing the thing that you know, this is not what I should be doing. And then you're not doing the thing that you should be doing. You know, you're not... You need to spend time in God's Word, and you know you need to be doing that, but you know what? You've got all these other things on your mind, or you may be even sitting in and preaching, and you're trying to figure out, okay, where are we going to eat after church today? And you're not really even paying attention to what's being said from the pulpit. You know, does that describe not doing what you should be doing? Because we should be there to worship. We should prepare ourselves, not wait till Sunday, but we should start preparing ourselves to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to the house of the Lord. I'm going to worship Sunday and prepare our heart to be ready to worship. Okay? Sometimes it's just something as simple as that. Sometimes it's more complicated things. Sometimes it's things that, you know, it might be a secret sin that you have. You know, and those things, you know what? We need to deny the flesh. We need to deny ourselves and follow the Lord. You know, sometimes those things you maybe not be able to stop those things on your own. You need to pray to God and say, God, I need the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to help me, to convict me, so that I'm not doing the things that I know that I shouldn't be doing, so that I can do the things that I should be doing. Sometimes you need an accountability partner, okay? To talk about some of the hard things that you deal with. To say, God, you know, I need a friend. I need a brother in Christ to help me to deny the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. Okay, let's go back over here. Okay, where did I leave off here? Eight. Okay, for what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Okay. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Okay, and you could say the wandering of desire. You could also say the wandering of the soul. Okay, just wandering. To walk before the living, you know, to walk walking with Christ. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Okay, so the sight of the eyes is like, you're looking, you're observing what you have worked for, okay? It's better to observe what you worked for and to be able to see it for what it is than just to keep wondering. Wondering kind of depicts one as just wondering what else he can consume, whatever he can possess. You're wondering, you can't be still. You just got to keep working, got to get more and more and more. You know, we need to take time to enjoy the things. It says, enjoy the things that you've worked for, okay? Enjoy them. Enjoy them with your family. Enjoy them with your friends. Don't hold on to it with a clenched fist. It says, this is also vanity and grasping of the wind. Let's look at verse 10 here. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Okay, who is mightier than he? God is mightier than he. Whatever he is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with God. Okay, some men believe that, you know what, when they're living an ungodly lifestyle, or you know, maybe they're walking the fence, and they have in their mind, you know what, you know, someday I'll contend with God. I'll contend with God and I'll reason with Him. But God, one thing we have to recognize, God is in control. God is in control of our circumstances. He is and sometimes in those things, he's trying to woo us to himself. Do you remember when you came to Christ? What was going on in your life when you came to Christ? You know? And was God not creating the circumstances that, you know what, that you would start considering Christ? He put somebody in your path to present the gospel to you. Let's look at Romans 9, verse 20. And we'll look at 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? We're not to contend with God. We're not to reason with God. We're to surrender to God. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You know, God made you. God created you. God created you for this specific time and place in which you live. And He's formed you. He's put you here for this particular time. You know, sometimes there's things happening in our life, you know what, that are uncomfortable. Sometimes those things are so that God can draw us closer to Him, to get our attention, that we start looking toward the Lord and not trusting in ourselves. Verse 11, since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen to him under the sun? And so are we ending there on a positive note? Not really, are we? Not really. So let's kind of think about it. Let's ask a few questions here. How either in your own life or maybe those around you, how has the pursuit of wealth affected relationships? Now, I'm not telling you to answer me out loud, but like, just think about that a minute. How has the pursuit of wealth affected relationships? And I say the pursuit of wealth, not in keeping with do all you do for the glory of God. You know, just the pursuit of wealth. Can't get enough. Have you ever known anybody like that? Maybe somebody that's, you know, man, they're just devoted. I knew a man one time and people were inviting him to church and he said, my business is my God. I go there to worship. You know, and it was like, wow, cannot believe he said that. But that's what he trusted in. And you know what? Life didn't end very well for him. He's passed on now, and it did not. He had a lot of money coming in at one time, but you know what? It didn't end well. But you know what? That's what he trusted in. He trusted in his business. And you know, to hear somebody say that, that's just incredible. I think to hear somebody say, "My business is my God. That's where I go to worship." You know, and it's sad. Let's keep going. What are you most tempted to chase after in life? What thing is it that you're most tempted by to chase after, to pursue to a point that it interferes with your relationship with Christ or your relationship with your family? Are there some things that you pursue that you're just obsessed with pursuing that it's getting in the way of your relationship with the Lord? We need to evaluate those things and say, you know what, there's something that I need to either back away from completely, or I need to change my perspective of those things and put them in their proper place. I'm not saying shut your business down, but we need to have a healthy perspective of what our business is and the things that we're pursuing. We need to pursue those things in a godly way and in a way that honors God. Okay. One thing we can do when we study this, we evaluate ourselves, is ask yourself a question: am I giving generously? You know, and you know what? It doesn't have to be money. Okay, it can be money. Okay, we can give. I know there's been people in our church that have struggled with finances, maybe lost a job or out of work or medical expenses and things of that nature have happened. And man, I'm proud of my church because, you know, there's so many in this body of believers here that have stepped up and say, hey, let me help. Let me help financially. Let me buy you a gift card, a food line gift card or a gas card or help. Let me bring a meal to your home or let me just, you know, be a friend to you. But also, do we give of our time, of the things that we, our possessions, you know, allow our possessions to be used for the glory of God? You know, it doesn't just have to be money, but it could be our time, it could be our resources, the things that we own that can be used to bring God glory and serving God by serving others. Okay, so there's some questions you can ask yourself. Am I giving generously of my resources, my time, whatever, possessions? Am I using those things to glorify God? Anybody have, we have about 2 or 3 minutes left. Anybody have anything they want to add to any of that? Okay. We'll just go ahead and continue to meet down here. I think some, and I know some of them's not here tonight, but some of them is just easier to get in and out, coming through that door and coming right here. So I apologize for last week for moving us around, but we'll just continue to meet down here going forward. Is that all right?
I just won't come back till next week.
Okay. Okay. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, God, for your blessings upon us tonight. Lord, we thank you, God, that we can come in here and as men and sit down together and open your word, God, and see what you have to say to us, God. We thank you, God, for speaking through Solomon, God, to write the text that we're reading today. God, we're thankful, God, that thousands of years after Solomon walked the earth, Lord, that we have what he wrote, Lord. You have preserved your word, God, and God, we're just in awe of that. We're amazed by it. And Lord, as I say many times, Lord, getting into your word, God, and studying it and learning about it, God, it is fascinating. It is fascinating to study and to dig into, God. And Lord, what it contributes to our lives is more than anything we could ever give, Lord. And we're just so thankful for that, God. We're thankful for this body of believers, God, that you placed us in. We thankful, God, for our pastors, our leadership, and all that you're doing in the ministry of our church, Lord. And we do ask, God, that you be with those that are struggling with health issues, God, and you watch over them. And be with all those, God, that will be on our property this weekend. Pray, God, you would help us to be faithful, Lord, to be prayed up and ready to witness and just love up on our community. And we just pray, God, that lives will be changed through that ministry of the Fall Festival this weekend, Lord. Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.